And the saga continues.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
It is time for a Too Wretched for Radio and another chapter in the book of Francis Chan. Phil Johnson, if you recall, we left off the story with Francis Chan responding via a blog post to the people who are concerned that he's hobnobbing with heretics, that he is really running with the worst of the worst, and he doesn't seem to care, or he's supposedly kind of unaware of what they teach. He promised to try to do better, that he would work on it, that he would study who these people are, but he was really going to try to go wherever he could in order to reach people with really good Bible teaching. And so we said, well, let's just watch and see. Let's see how this plays out, because his explanation for his behavior was a little rambly and not maybe as clear as some of us would like. We said, then let's just see how this plays out. Recently, Francis Chan appeared at a rabbi, that'd be Rabbi Todd, and that's not the same as Rabbi Zacharias, talking about the issue of unity in the church. Phil, are you ready to hear Francis Chan now post his blog about why he is or how he is going to go about the business of monitoring himself better?
Yeah, not only ready, but eager. I haven't seen this yet, so this is all going to be fresh to me.
Well, here we go.
I was on this board where another guy on the board was Jack Hayford. And he's charismatic. And he started teaching one time. And I'm like, whoa, you know the Bible? Like, it was the craziest. No, seriously, it really was a shock to me. He starts digging into the Hebrew and everything else. We get to know each other. I'm like, I need to apologize.
All right, Phil. Francis Chan not apologizing to anybody for hanging out with Jack Hayford, but apologizing to Jack Hayford for thinking maybe he's not a great teacher.
Yeah, well, I mean, if he seriously thought that Jack Hayford had no knowledge of the scripture, then he probably owes him an apology, because I would even say that, and I don't agree with Jack Hayford's theology at all, but I would say he's capable of some good teaching, and I've heard him do teaching that shows he does have a grasp of at least the content of scripture, even though we would interpret some key passages in a vastly different way. He's not someone who I would disrespect as a clod or a doofus when it comes to interpreting or at least knowing the content of Scripture.
All right, Phil, there's a fine line here, because I think we're going to hear Francis crossing it on one side or the other regarding knowing people and being exposed to how nice they are. There is a danger in getting to know somebody who teaches wonkily. That's right, wonkily. At the same time, it is good to get to know somebody who's teaching poorly. It sounds like Francis, even though they teach kind of crummy, they're so nice that they just have to be a Christian.
In fact, I haven't heard this yet, so I'll just say I've seen this increasing pattern in the certain things that Francis Chan has said lately, where he has a tendency to exaggerate the faults of people who he formerly was aligned with and exaggerate the good points of the people he's moving towards. I don't know if this is a way to justify such a massive sea change in his own theological perspective, but you can kind of see it happening before your eyes.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting insight. But the one that I'm pointing out, Phil, is that he meets them and they're just so nice and they pray so fervently. How could I possibly have any disagreement with this guy?
Yeah, and see, my perspective would be, and always has been, and I don't know Francis Chan. He went to the Master's Seminary, but he and I didn't meet, and I don't know that I've ever met him, but he sat under John MacArthur, as I have. And one thing you learn very quickly with John MacArthur is that he's capable of great kindness and respect towards people whom he nevertheless disagrees in fundamental ways with. He's always considered Jack Hayford a theological adversary, but a personal friend in the sense that they can talk together and, you know, not be mean to each other. And I think they both have always had a respect for each other's ability and personality and character. And so why that's a new idea or an odd idea for Francis Chan, I don't know. It shouldn't be. I think he didn't have his ears open very well when he was a student at the Master's Seminary.
He continues.
Years later, I spoke at an event. I know this is going to be controversial to some people, with this guy named Mike Bickle. And I'm picked up at the airport. I didn't realize, you know, how much issue was going to be stirred up by that. The guy picks me up at the airport, you know, and I'm getting all this feedback of like, man, how could you be with this guy or whatever else? And
that seemed to be a little contradictory. Plenty of people warned him in advance.
One of his staff picks me up and I'm like, man, tell me about the ministry here, because I'm getting all sorts of like emails and hate mail just for coming here. And he goes, well, let me just tell you this. There's only two guys I read, Mike Bickle and John MacArthur.
Let's just stop right there for fun.
Yeah, you know, it doesn't surprise me or shock me, because we get mail and feedback a lot from people who say things like, my two favorite preachers are John MacArthur and Benny Hinn, or, you know, John MacArthur and who's that wild-eyed guy in Dallas with airplanes?
Oh, Ken Copeland, right?
Yeah. He and John MacArthur are the best.
Yeeks. My one of my favorites was this guy. I remember where I was at the University of Minnesota. Oh man, I love Ray Comfort and Jesse Duplantis, man. They're just
That's pretty common, and that ought to
what?
Be when
that doesn't even make sense.
Oops, sorry, Francis jumped in.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't make sense. He's right. When someone says my two favorite sources of information about spiritual things are two people with contradictory theologies, absolutely right. Contradictory, then you know that this is a person that doesn't have a lot of discernment. But Francis Chan's posture seems to be, no, this guy's so nice. He doesn't disagree with or criticize anybody. He loves them all. And he wants to do that. But the problem is that's the very definition of the trumpet sending an uncertain sound. And that's what Francis has been doing a lot of lately.
And this is post, I'm going to watch myself and my associations in the future.
You know, and he goes, oh man, we love John MacArthur here. I'm like, what? The word of God, you know, everything else. And the more I got to know Mike, I'm going,
wait,
oh my gosh.
If he's that surprised that the guy loves John MacArthur and the word of God and all of that, if I had that impression of someone, I certainly wouldn't accept an invitation to go speak there. So again, I think he's exaggerating a lot. I don't think he is as naive as he comes across here. I think he's exaggerating for effect, and the effect is he's wanting people to say, oh, look what a nice guy this is, look how open-minded he is, look how non-critical he is. And people in these postmodern times love that, because the whole definition of postmodernity is that, you know, you can have your truth and I'll have my truth and we'll get along just fine anyway, because we don't have to say each other is right or wrong. It's all just a matter of perspective. Truth is a socially constructed concept. And so there's no point in us arguing over what's true and what's not, because we really can't know with certainty anyway. That's where all of this thinking has taken him. And it's what comes through in this. And he's fishing for that sort of appeal. The problem is, in doing it, he's giving all sorts of backhanded insults to the movement that he's leaving. Like, these people are just mean and naive. If they don't like Mike Bickle, it's just because they're a bunch of closed-minded, you know, naive people who really don't understand what's what. And now I understand.
Well, and they haven't met him like I have and discovered that he's really, really nice.
Love the Lord. As I start talking to his staff and the people around, how much time does he spend in that prayer room? How much time does he spend in the Word? Wait, you're against all the emotionalism and the, and he's just speaking against the excesses in the charismatic church. And I'm like, what? I go, no, 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 this isn't true. I studied you in seminary.
Whoa, whoa, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought he didn't know anything about Mike.
I don't think he studied him in seminary either. That's not the content of seminary. They study the scriptures, the languages, and the doctrine and all of that. And if Mike Bickle's name even came up, it would have been only in a temporary way to talk about.
It was in the cafeteria, in a dorm room.
Maybe there was a discussion in a classroom about modern prophecy or something, and Bickle's name would have come up because he holds an aberrant view on that. And I have no doubt that in person, Mike Bickle might be one of the nicest people in the world. He may be friendlier than I am. He may smile better than I do. He probably is a lot less critical than I am, but that doesn't mitigate the errors in his theology, some of which are significant, dangerous errors.
Well, it would appear that Francis, even after his mea culpa, sort of, is still defending Mike Bickle.
This is not... I just had to apologize, going, you're one of the godliest men I've ever met.
All right, can you stop it again?
This is that line that I'm talking about. Yeah,
yeah.
See, Phil, you know, it is good to get to know people with whom you disagree. It has benefit, but there's also a danger. You start to compromise on what is true and what is right because, well, I like the guy.
Right. Yeah, and I think all of us face that problem every now and then, unless you just absolutely refuse to be friendly to anybody whom you disagree on anything. There comes a time when somebody who may have a totally different worldview than you, who you like very much, but you can't compromise on what's true and what's not just because you like this guy. Let me ask one other thing. I heard laughter in the background. This seems to be in front of an audience. Do you know when mm-hmm. when and where the circumstances of this were?
Very, very recently I believe this was at Rabbi Zacharias's ministry.
You said that.
Yeah.
So is this a large gathering or?
It wasn't huge.
Hmm.
I mean, a couple hundred, 300 people maybe it looked like to me on the video.
I'm kind of surprised that Rabbi Zacharias would want such a broad stamp of approval on, you know, such an extreme view as Mike Bickle and the Kansas City Prophets and all of that.
Well, perhaps, but, you know, Ravi was recently asked about Roman Catholicism. He demurred, stating, well, I know a yeah. lot of people who are saved in the Roman Catholic Church. He preached at the Mormon Tabernacle
yeah.
and didn't draw clear lines.
Well, like I said, there is a lot of pressure in these postmodern times. Our culture essentially tells us this is how you should be. You shouldn't make much out of points of truth, and particularly theological truth, because you're dealing with divine revelation there, and so nobody can really know for sure what's true, so you should never insist that what you believe is right or that what someone else believes is wrong, and we should all just hug it out and get along. That's a very popular view these days, and that's what this seems to be fomenting.
All right, I'm writing a tweet right now. See what you think of this. I think this could kind of work. Personality is no guarantee of orthodoxy. Okay, it doesn't work exactly rhyming like.
Yeah.
But don't be deceived. A nice guy doesn't make their theology and their teaching correct.
Yeah, that's how I would say it. Being a nice person doesn't make your theology good.
Now, this is Francis Chan now stating, and I'm standing by him. So
yep.
despite the warnings, despite the crit, I am now standing by him.
I remember speaking at a Passion event, and worship leader that I was connected with, you know, we're going to do the session, I just really got to know each other. Love this guy.
There it is again.
Yep.
Matt Maher. You know, he wrote, Your Grace is Enough. And so, excellent. You know, we're just cranking along, getting to know each other, going, man, this guy loves Jesus.
This is as long as you love Jesus, how could you possibly be a heretic?
Partway through, he's drops a bomb on me and tells me he's Catholic. I'm like, your grace is enough? He goes, I know. Can you believe that was written by a Catholic? I go, that doesn't even, you don't even believe that. Like, well, how, you know, and we just started, and just, I'm just telling you, you start talking to some of these people, and then I'm at this gathering where.
All right, before we get to that gathering, do you hear the pattern?
Yeah, no, it is an absolute pattern. It's indefensible, frankly. He has not yet dealt with one of these people who and some of these guys are that he's named are really outside the circle, far enough outside the circle of historic Reformation evangelical orthodoxy that,
you know, the Roman Catholic Church say.
Exactly. You can't bring this up and give it your stamp of okay and not at least talk about what are the differences in what they teach and what I teach. He's glossing over the differences. Notice that so far he has not yet identified, taught, mentioned, defended, or critiqued a single doctrine, a single point of difference between these people. He just talks about how nice they are and how he can't believe how much they love Jesus.
Well, okay, Phil. All right, so if I were Matt Maher, Roman Catholic, and you discovered that, and I wrote a song called Your Grace Is Enough, would you, just because you thought I was really groovy and just love this guy and we're just cranking along, what would you say to me?
So you're the Catholic who wrote the song, you mean?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I would want to talk to you about the content of the song. What are you thinking when you write this? Because here's what the Catholic Church says, and I quote from the Council of Trent, that where it says, you know, if anybody says faith alone is sufficient to justify, let him be accursed. Yeah. So how do you reconcile this with what your church teaches? And hopefully that would become a conversation that could be fruitful. You don't have to be insulting or unfriendly or utterly dismissive of a personal friend, but I wouldn't get on the stage with him either. And make it seem like whatever differences we have really don't make a difference.
Yeah, I would. It's like, oh, you're Roman Catholic. That fascinates me. Maybe you could correct my understanding, because the Roman Catholic Church that I understand doesn't teach that grace is enough. There's seven sacraments. There's works of charity and love that need to be done. Help me understand, what did you mean by your grace is enough for what? Exactly. You'd want to witness to the guy, not give him a theological pass. All right, Francis is off to another conference.
Where there's this group called the Charismatic Catholics. You put the two together, it's like, get away from, you know, and they're asking, will you, here's what they're asking their leaders, a couple priests are saying, will you come just preach the gospel to our people? I'm so concerned that so many of our people have never heard the gospel.
Well, I don't know why they don't preach it to them, but.
Yeah, right. And if we're talking about people who don't even agree on what the gospel is, what is the basic essential of, say, the doctrine of justification by faith, how can you just gloss over that and say, well, you know, why don't we just preach the gospel? And it's irritating. And the way he deals with the Catholic charismatic thing, too, intrigues me. My first ever experience with Roman Catholic charismatics was years ago, maybe probably 35, 40 years ago. I was living in Chicago, and a friend invited me to a meeting where he said, it's a charismatic meeting, but they're gonna do biblical exposition. You know, would you like to come in here? And so I said, okay, I'll come. And I came to this meeting in a charismatic church, and it turned out the speaker was a Roman Catholic priest, talking about how he received the gift of tongues, and it was given to him by Mary. He was praying to Mary for the gift of tongues. And the pastor of that church got up and said, well, I've never heard of such a thing, but if he says Mary gave him the gift of tongues, I say hallelujah. And everybody applauded, and that was it. And the result is such a confusing hodgepodge of theology that I honestly don't understand how someone, and especially after now 50, 60 years of charismaticism and Roman Catholicism sort of blending together in this confusing mass where the average churchgoer couldn't even tell you what the gospel is. Why would someone like Francis Chan, who ostensibly understands the gospel, want to gloss over that mess and not clarify the points of theology that really are essential to the gospel. I don't get it.
There's a similarity here, and I'm not equating Francis Chan with Ken Copeland, but I noticed that there's a similarity in their, the defense of both behaviors. Did you see the Sabatucci? It was Inside Edition. They ran up to him when he was in his airplane hangar, yes. 11 minutes. All right. It was ambush, sure.
Yeah, I got to say, his eyes are a lot crazier than Francis Chan's.
They're just downright demonic looking to me. Nevertheless, his defense of owning a private jet, buying the new jet from Tyler Perry, it was such a good deal. Hey, look, if I don't have a jet, I'd have to cut back on 65% of everything that we do. Can you imagine? The church wouldn't stand if I stopped doing ministry. And Francis Chan has a bit of that same attitude. Hey, look, if I don't go there to the Charismatic Catholics or other aberrant groups or to IHOP, they're never going to hear the truth unless I bring it. I think that they're delusional in that regard. Second of all, I watched Francis Chan's presentation and his preaching. He doesn't really preach the Bible much at all.
Yeah, no, he's moved away from it. And I think that's a really good observation you make, that he defends his strategy in the same way Ken Copeland does. I don't think it's a far-fetched comparison. I think the trajectory Francis Chan is on is taking him closer and closer to Ken Copeland and further away from any kind of historic Reformation approach to ministry.
Coming up in this Francis Chan presentation at the Zacharias Ministries, is that he's look, I denounce the prosperity gospel. Well, that's really not what people are really all that concerned about with him. So it's almost a straw man. Hey, look, I'm with you. I'm against the prosperity gospel too.
Yeah, well, Joyce Meyer recently said the same thing.
It really means nothing. All right, let's let Francis make his defense and I think give us a better idea of what his trajectory is after he did hear the complaints of people saying, what are you doing hanging out with Mike Bickle and others? This is post his, okay, I'll watch it in the future.
Like, we actually are okay when they leave the Catholic Church and go and hear the gospel somewhere else. We just want them to hear the gospel and to know the gospel. We're deeply concerned for our own people. I'm like, what? So you just want me to preach the gospel?
That is not the Catholic Church's official position. The Catholic Church's official position, and it's spelled out clearly, anybody can read it for himself, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Church's official position is a curse on anyone who teaches that you can be justified by faith alone, that faith is the sole instrument.
Or outside of the Catholic Church.
Right, yeah.
So there's that, too.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, it's not that easy to just, you start meeting these people that really love the Lord.
My God, I meet them, and they love the Lord. They're not heretics. I met them. They love the Lord.
And you're trying to categorize them, and it's so much easier to just keep them away. But when you see a true brother or sister,
based on how nice they are, how much they pray, their fervency in studying the word, as opposed to orthodoxy,
that maybe speaks in tongues when you don't, or doesn't even believe in tongues when you do. And you know, it's just all of this. It's so much easier to just say, just stay away. You go over there, you go over here, you know, and just make some sort of trivial, oh, yeah, yeah, we're united type of thing, rather than saying, no, we're going to become one, and I need you, I need you, I need you. And I don't have the answers to it all. And I will say, I've made mistakes. Man, I don't say everything perfectly. And I was watching a video of me teaching at this thing, and afterwards, I'm like, you know, this is from a couple years ago. I saw so much arrogance in the way that I taught and how hurtful and divisive that could have come across. I literally started crying when I saw a video of myself teaching. Going, God, I am so sorry.
Okay, Bill, anything?
Well, I don't know what he's talking about, his arrogance so far in the past. What he's saying now sounds very arrogant to me. And, you know, he did that famous video where he was walking on the beach or something, walking up a beachside cliff, explaining the gospel. And I thought he did a much better job there. So I know he understands what the gospel is. And it seems to me that what he's saying now is ultimately the facts and doctrinal points that are woven through the gospel history and the gospel message really don't matter anymore. Let's just hang out with people who are nice. And he totally ignores what the Apostle Paul says about false apostles, deceitful workmen who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants do the same thing. What do you do with a warning like that? If you're going to think, well, everyone who's likable, everyone who's friendly enough, I have to embrace them as a brother in Christ. When the church is overrun with demonstrably false apostles, people who even claim the title of apostle for themselves, and yet his concern is how nice they are. And you're not nice if you're going to criticize them.
Well, that's now where he's going to take us. He's been offering a defense. Now he's maybe going a little bit on the aggressive side, going after people like Phil Johnson.
I am so sorry. My arrogance right there probably brought division. And so I just want to publicly say, man, there are things I say sometimes. I get so passionate about the church that may sound like I act like I know it all about the church and that every other church is screwed up except whatever I'm doing. I am so sorry if I ever come across that way.
He came across that way in his comments just a couple of months ago about his church, when he threw his entire congregation that he had abandoned the pastorate there in order supposedly to go do missions work, and that became conference speaking. And when he recounted that just a couple of minutes ago, or just a couple of months ago, he made it out so that it was the congregation of the church he was pastorally responsible for. They were the bad guys. So
yeah, the buck stops. Where?
I apologize for my lack of clarity sometimes.
Well, all right.
You know, I get so passionate about one thing that I don't give the entire picture.
He's doing that every time he opens his mouth. Lack of clarity and not giving the full picture. We've just listened to, 15 minutes of that from him.
Phil. It's been 4 minutes.
Well, it seemed like an eternity.
Of how I'm a poverty gospel theologian, and that I believed you had to be poor in order to be a believer. And, you know, it was a cover of Christianity Today and everything else, and people were discussing this poverty theology that I was espousing. And a few months ago, they're saying I'm a prosperity guy now. So I kind of pride myself on being the only one that's both somehow. But I understand it's probably my fault. Like, I'm not clear on some of these things. And
Yep. Yeah, I can't think of anything to say at this point that isn't going to sound... I mean, I've already said it, and there's no point in piling on criticism after criticism.
Well, I know there's no point in piling on, but I think if we've tried to be really charitable about this, because this is a man who professes orthodoxy, and he's made missteps. People have pointed it out. He continued to make the missteps. People pointed it out, clamored enough where he finally said, okay, I'll have my elders vet conferences better. I will make sure that I don't have associations that are not biblical. I'm going to watch myself in the future. Well, this is the future, and it does not sound like he has changed a bit.
No, he's doubling down.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental? Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?